All right. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good? Good. Perfect. Hey, I want to be a little vulnerable with you this morning as we start off. I think the last time I was here, I still had hair, and it's just I feel kind of ashamed a little bit to stand before you this morning. My name is Braden. I'm one of pastors on staff here at Life Point. I work in particular at our Delaware campus, and it's always an honor and privilege just to come and worship with you guys on a Sunday morning. Dan's had me fill in a few times here, and it's such an honor and blessing to get to do that so he and his family can just take a nice Sabbath rest every once in a while. And so I'm glad to be here. If you're a guest with us here this morning, I would encourage you to jump on a resource that we have just for you. It's called lpguest.com. It's kind of your one-stop shop for the morning. You can follow along with message notes. But the main thing I want to point you to there this morning is our guest information portion of the website. So lpguest.com, scroll down, guest information, click that, fill that out. And what we want to do is not to bug you. We just want to get you the most meaningfully connected in the quickest way possible. So if you're a first time, second time, third time guest, maybe you've just never jumped on there and you want to see what it's like, please jump on that this morning and take advantage of that so we can get to know you a little bit better. With all that being said, we're going to be continuing on in our series on the Lord's Prayer. We've already hit the first few lines, and we're going to hit today, give us this day our daily bread. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be at for the duration of this morning. And as you're flipping there, I want to tell you maybe my experience with the Lord's Prayer, because I think it resonates with so many of our experiences when it comes to this teaching of Jesus. So I started going to church when I was 8 years old, and for what it's worth, it wasn't necessarily a solid theological church, but they loved Jesus, and so that was kind of the start of my Christian journey. And so I didn't have a lot of like spiritual discipline-ness in my early like preteen years, and we started to go to this really awesome church when I was 12 years old, and those couple of years, the Lord really fastened my discipleship and put it on rapid growth. And it was in the eighth grade that I was introduced to the Lord's Prayer. I had joined our middle school football team, and at the end of each middle school football team practice, 80 to 100 stinky middle school boys being out in the Mississippi heat would gather together, and we would break down the practice. And so we would all gather together, put our hands in, and we would say the Lord's Prayer. And as I said, at this point, I didn't have a lot of like scripture memorized. And so I was kind of embarrassed, right? The first time I had heard the Lord's Prayer, we're like supposed to do this in like unison. And I didn't even know what it was. And so one of my Christian mentors told me where to find it, encouraged me to memorize it and all of those things. But that was my first experience, was 80 to 100 middle school boys like saying it, and honestly, it was incomprehensible, right? Like everybody was kind of like rushing through it, and especially when it got to the part where it was like, forgive us of our sins. Some people were sin people, debt people, transgressions, trespasses, like people, like no one knew what the standard format was for the prayer. And so honestly, it was a muddled mess, and it always ended with dogs on three, one, two, three, dogs, right? Like, and that was my experience opening with the Lord's Prayer. We were the Brandon Bulldogs, by the way. We were not great. But and then so you fast forward, right? So that was my earliest experiences. It was like guilt and shame because I didn't know it. And then it was just incomprehensible mess. Fast forward, I go to college. I go to a Christian university. I transfer in my junior year in the fall. And we were required to go to chapel services. Many of you who have gone to Christian colleges or Christian schools know what that's like. And so I know the Lord's Prayer now, and I'm supposed to go to two chapel services a week, and at the end of each chapel service, we were supposed to reach across the aisles and to the person to our left and our right, grab their hand, and recite the Lord's Prayer. And it went from incomprehensible, muddled mess to we're standing there, and it's lifeless. Like, it's dead in the room. 1,000 people like reciting this together, you would think like there's something to be celebrated, like something exciting behind that. And yet it just becomes so just flat and dead, and no one really cared to be there or to recite this prayer with one another. And maybe that's kind of where you sit with the Lord's Prayer, right? Maybe you grew up in a very traditional context where, like those chapel services, right? It just became something so routine and became lifeless to you. Or maybe it was like my middle school years where it's something that, like, all right, I know this is kind of important, so I'm just like going to rush through the reciting of this thing. It's my junior semester, my second semester of my junior year. And I was in our biblical studies department, training to become a pastor. And I was in our hardest class in that semester in our entire department. It was called The Teachings of Jesus. And we were tasked that we could write any paper that we wanted in that class as long as it came from Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And it was a huge paper, 15-page minimum, all the things. And I chose the Lord's Prayer. And from that moment, the Lord's Prayer had become different for me. Where it once was just this muddled mess or this lifeless thing to say at the end of a chapel service, as I was studying through the text, I had started to find that this was not just Jesus saying prescribed memorization, right? Like, here's the thing, just memorize it. No, he was saying this is prescribed desperation. Like, when you come and when you pray, right? Like, prayer is the assumption. When you pray, pray like this. Pray desperately. Like, line after line after line, as many of you have already heard over the course of this series for the last couple of weeks, it is desperate prayer. Like, we come before a holy God who is our Father, who, like, his will, his kingdom, like, we're begging for alignment in our heart with God's heart. Dan has been using this illustration as pilgrims, right, or travelers on a long journey. We're going to continue that here later on in the message, but I want to offer up maybe one more illustration for you this morning as we jump into where we're going to be today, especially in this idea of daily bread. Imagine, if you would, that we're all heart transplant patients. If you're actually a heart transplant patient, please correct me at the end of the service on anything that I say that's wrong, right? But imagine if we're all heart transplant patients, right? And that we have been given a new heart. As a part of getting a new organ, if you don't know, there's this thing that you have to take then for the rest of your life called anti-rejection medication. My friend, she is a kidney plant recipient. By the way, that's a wild thing. They don't take a kidney and replace it. They just add a third one, so it's kind of crazy. You would think they would just trade them out. But she has to now, for the rest of her life, 2 pills a day, twice a day, take this medication, or her organs will start to fail. Like, that new organ that was put in her body will begin to fail and fight against, her body will fight against that organ. All right, so we're all heart transplant patients, right? And the doctor has looked at you and said, all right, I've given you a new heart. Now, here's the task for the rest of your life. You have to take these 2 pills a day, twice a day, exactly 12 hours apart, like almost to the minute. Otherwise, it can have fatal consequences. What would you do? Would you just sit and would you just memorize the name of that medication? Would you sit and just memorize the key ingredients of that medication? Would you just sit and memorize maybe the chemical composition? Or maybe would you just sit and theorize about what would happen if you didn't take this medication? Or would you just sit and read articles and books about this medication and these journals from doctors? Would you just sit in there and just think about taking it? No, you would actually maybe do all of those things, but you would desperately take that medication twice a day, exactly at the moments they told you to take it. If you didn't know, we're all heart transplant patients. That when we come to Christ, there's this theme in the scriptures that it says that when we have come to know God, that he has taken out of us a heart of stone and put in us a heart of flesh. And honestly, we need some anti-rejection medication, if I could say it that way. Because we do not lean towards wanting to follow God in our lives. Even though he's changed us, we often want to lean towards comfort and sin and our flesh and our own desires. And I think prayer is the anti-rejection medication that, like, keeps the new heart running, that, like, realigns us with God. That's one of the things that I learned is that over the years as saying the Lord's Prayer, that like my heart doesn't lean towards prayer. My heart doesn't lean towards righteousness. It leans away. And as a result of that, I've used the Lord's Prayer, and I think Dan has mentioned it over the last few weeks, as this like recentering anchor. Like when our hearts are wanting to run wicked and wild, that we sit and we, in the moment, pray this Lord's Prayer to draw us back in. It's anti-rejection medication for our hearts. And it's daily prescribed. Its main point for us this morning is daily go to God and ask for what you need. We're going to be in Matthew 6, verse 11. I'm going to read the whole text, but before we do that, let me pray for us. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. God, this morning we ask that you would take that hard heart and you would till it up, God, that you would plant the seed of your word deep within us. And God, would the seed of your word produce 30, 60, and 100-fold? And Father, what we know not, would you teach us? What we are not, would you make us? What we have not, would you give us? All for the sake of your Son, who's our Savior. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 5. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Verse 9, pray then like this. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And the church says, "And yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." What is Jesus doing here when he's teaching these first century Jews about prayer, right? That's the context. Sermon on the Mount, got a lot of these first century Jewish men and women coming and desiring to learn what it looks like to pray. I think what Jesus is doing here in this part of the teaching is maybe using some familiar content for them. I think this line in particular in verse 11, "Give us daily bread," harkens back to a story that comes from the book of Exodus. Many of you may be familiar with that story. If you're not, I'll give you the quick summary. So the Israelites, thousands of years before, were in captivity to the Egyptian nation for about 400 years, right? And God has saved this people as a remnant that he's going to make this great nation, all of this great, amazing stuff. And so he raises up this leader named Moses and his brother Aaron, and he sends them to the Pharaoh and says, "Hey, let my people go." And there then begins this showdown between Pharaoh and essentially God, and Pharaoh loses, right? And so Pharaoh releases the people of Israel out of their physical bondage and captivity, and sends them away and then chases after them, right? Because he's a wicked man. He chases after them. He tries to kill them. God splits the Red Sea. They go through, right? The Egyptians are crushed underneath the weight of the waves, and they get to freedom. Right? They've been set free from slavery and captivity for hundreds of years. Now they stand on the other side of the Red Sea, and we get to Exodus chapter 16. And it says, "And the people began to grumble about being out there on the other side of the sea because they don't have any food." Essentially, they start saying, "Moses, why would you bring us out here? We had food back there. Like in slavery, we still had food, but now like we're just going to starve to death out here." And one of the most amazing parts of the passage, it says, "And the Lord heard them." That's also a big theme through the book of Exodus, that God hears his people even in their captivity and when they're out in the wilderness. It says, so God hears his people, and then he shows up to Moses and says, "Hey, I've heard the grumbling of the people, and instead of smiting them all down, which he
probably could and should have in that moment, says, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to come and I'm going to bring them bread every single day. You've probably heard this story that the bread is called manna, right? And so every morning, God says, go out and get manna, get this bread from off the ground. And God shows up every single day. He says, every day I'll show up, I'll put bread on the ground, except for on the Sabbath day, I'm going to bring enough bread the day before, so that way you can have enough over the weekend, right? Like, go out every single day. Here's the prescribed amount for your family and for each person, and I will be there every single day. And then it says that for 40 years, God brought this bread. That as they wandered in the wilderness, freed from their slavery, as they wander for 40 years, it says they ate bread that tastes like wafers made with honey. And I don't know about you, but I love wafer cookies, right? Like sweet bread. Like this isn't just like bad, like great value, 100% whole wheat. This is like good prime stuff. And God brings it every day. Until it says they walked into the promised land and the bread ceased. Well, why did it cease when they walked into their promised land? It's because that place was overabundantly flowing with milk and honey. And so when Jesus looks at these Jewish first century people and says, when you pray, pray like this. Pray like your Israelite ancestors who were freed from slavery and who wandered around in the wilderness and came to me every single day for their sustenance and satisfaction. I think that's what Jesus is trying to give them the picture of, is I want you to be like them, desperate to come out to me every single day and get exactly what you need from me until the day that I bring you into your promised land. So what does that then mean, right? Because we're not first century Jewish people. What does that mean for us? I think it's very similar. I think Jesus, when he looks at us, the 21st century Christian reading this passage, says, when you pray, pray, give us this day our daily bread. I think he wants us to pray like our Israelite ancestors. Because we have been freed from not a physical slavery, but a spiritual slavery, a spiritual bondage to sin. And he says, I have set you free. And now the scriptures say that we wander in the wilderness, that we live in tents and we're on this wandering plain here on this earth until the day that we reach the promised land that's going to be over abundantly flowing with eternal satisfaction where everything is made new. You may call that heaven, you may call that eternity, whatever you want to call it, that is what awaits us. And God says, Jesus says, when you pray, pray to me daily and desperately. To stick with some of the imagery that Dan has been using here on Sunday mornings, right? He's talked about these signposts and these tools. What is this prayer as a signpost, right? Give us our daily bread. Oftentimes as travelers or as people who are living in the 21st century, and maybe not even just necessarily traveling, but just thinking, we oftentimes run ahead in our minds. What are we going to do about tomorrow? Or what about next week? Or what about next month? What about next year? What's my 5-year plan? What's my 10-year plan? Now, it's not wrong to think ahead, but oftentimes what we try to do is put ourselves in the seat of God and say, this is how I'm going to get bread tomorrow. Like, this is how I'm going to get bread next year. Satisfaction, sustenance. And what God is teaching us to do, he says, no. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about having to supply for yourself. Like, come to me today, and I'll give you everything that you need. And so this signpost kind of realigns us to stop thinking about the anxieties of tomorrow, but to think about him today and our daily satisfaction. And then you've got this tool, right, for the hiker, for the camper, right? They pack rations, this daily ration. They don't pack enough for a month, for a year. No, they pack what they need for immediacy. And sometimes often even we'll go to hike to the next place to scavenge, to get daily sustenance, or hunt to get daily sustenance. If you are on social media, I am, sometimes too much, but there's this guy, he's hiking or walking, rather, the entire outline of the lower 48 states here in the States. And so he started, I think, in North Carolina or Virginia, and now he's, made it all the way to the tip of Florida. And so he's walked a lot. And his goal every day is to walk a minimum of 11 miles. And as I've watched some of his videos, I've noticed that sometimes he keeps, what, daily rations. Like, he goes and gets food, packs it in his one singular backpack that has his tent, his sleeping mat, his extra clothes. Like, he travels with what he needs, essentially, for that day. And he gets food and packs it in his bag, and he'll stop and eat it. Or sometimes I've seen videos where he doesn't even pack food. Where he's walking to next is where he's going to get his next meal. I think that's similar to how we should live our spiritual life. Is that we come to God daily and we walk to him. And we say, God, would you give us what we need, our daily bread? I think as we talk about this idea of asking for what we need, I think that's in twofold, okay? So when we come to God and ask for what we need, I think it's physical and I think it's spiritual. Physical bread daily and spiritual bread daily. The first, physical. As Jesus teaches us, right, to go to God daily and ask for what we need, right? He says, give us daily bread. Then you fast forward to the end of Matthew chapter 6, and he says this. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after those things. He's talking about those who are outside of the community of faith at this point. He says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When Jesus tells us to pray, give us daily bread, he then immediately goes into a teaching about all of the things that we often get worried about for tomorrow, right? Like, where is my meal going to come from the next day? Where am I going to live there? Where am I going to drink here? Or what kind of clothes am I going to have? And we can start adding those things of stuff that we worry about tomorrow. Well, what about my job? Well, like, what about my school? What about my career? What about my kids? And we oftentimes will look forward and start to try to worry about tomorrow, but Jesus teaches us, no, come today and ask for what you need. Just for today. He says, you start thinking about tomorrow, anxiety-inducing. He says, yes, always. Tomorrow, plenty of anxiety. But what about meeting with him today, asking for what you need today? I think this most certainly is a good and proper request that you can come to God, right? The rest of the prayer that we've read so far has had nothing to do with our request be made known to God. This part of the prayer, God is unashamedly saying, you can go to him and ask for what you need. And then says later on in the passage, God's going to take care of you. Like, if he takes care of birds and he puts flowers in the fields, how much more does he care about you, his children? And so in this daily bread prayer of physical needs, ask. God, I'm in lack here in my finances, in my where I live, in my job, in my health. Ask for what you need. God's not scared, and his hand is not short. It says in the scriptures that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, when you pray for a need, he may not give you what you want, but he will give you what you need, physical. And I also think there is a spiritual component to this, that we aren't just physical creatures. We are spiritually made beings. Like, inside of us, there is this soul that wants to be fed spiritually. I'm going to give us two simple prayers to pray every day in our spiritual need. Number one, I think a good prayer to pray for spiritual neediness and satisfaction is one of the prayers that I've added to my life, and that's the prayer for spiritual fruit. Because as I said, we don't often lean towards prayer. We often want to lean towards rebelliousness or our own desires. And so my body doesn't want to run towards love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or gentleness or faithfulness or self-control. Oftentimes I find myself when I wake up, I'm what? Frustrated. I'm angry, right? Until what? I realign myself with God and maybe put some food in my body, right? Like there's that spiritual sense of that. That we come before God and we say, God, give us our needs spiritually. God, give me love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That comes from Galatians chapter 5. Pray for spiritual fruit, and then pray, a second prayer, of spiritual protection or for spiritual armor. We're going to kind of hit the rest of this idea of this spiritual battle that we walk in kind of later in our series over the next couple of weeks. But I just want to kind of give a teaser to that because I do believe that we live in a spiritual battle and we are in great need of protection. Right? Paul, the apostle, disciple, would later say in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may withstand the day and the evil one. He says, put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. Right? He says, we are in need spiritually to be protected. Notice none of those things come in our own strength. Salvation, righteousness, truth, peace, right? Faith, God's word. Those are all from him. We are in need of spiritual protection. And so one of the prayers I've become very accustomed to is, God, would you put on me, one, spiritual fruit, and two, spiritual armor, and protect me today. Those are two just simple prayers to add to your life as you walk through your neediness, honestly, before God. As I mentioned at the beginning, we're going to begin to close and here in just a moment. But as I mentioned in the beginning, I think when Jesus is teaching these disciples to pray, he harkens back to the book of Exodus, in particular Exodus chapter 16. But I think this line in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 also points forward. I think it's a piece of foreshadowing that Jesus is going to give later in his ministry. This is the beginning of Jesus' life. John chapter 6 marks the last year, the beginning of the last year of Jesus' life. And he says that he is the bread of life. I think this teaching begins to foreshadow some stuff that Jesus is going to say, that he ultimately is satisfaction. That he ultimately is the only thing that is going to fill our souls. And so if you're here this morning and the idea of God being a near father or God being someone who satisfies every need or what it looks like to be a child of God is foreign to you, maybe you would say, I'm still enslaved to bondage and sin and I don't know Jesus. Like I don't have that personal relationship to Jesus. In John chapter 6, he offers an invitation. He says, come and be satisfied in him because he is the bread of life. He is the one who supplies every need. Paul, the apostle, would say that today is the day of salvation. If you're like, man, I've never been satisfied. I have never been set free from my bondage and my slavery, and I want to be. Paul says, today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. Today. Believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for you and call him Lord, and you will be saved, set free from that bondage, living now in the wilderness until you go home to the promised land of eternity. I also think that it points forward to the last night of Jesus' life. Jesus would sit with his disciples, and at the last, within 24 hours of his life, he begins to eat this supper that they would have been accustomed to eating. It had been the Passover time, the Passover meal, and they're sitting there together, and he offers new meaning to this supper. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper today as a way of application. But he says to the disciples that this bread that they're breaking, he says, this is my body. And the cup that they're going to begin to drink from, he says, this is my blood. My body was broken for you. My blood is going to be poured out for you and for the forgiveness of the sins of many. Today, we're going to take the Lord's Supper as a moment of reflection and to just contemplate everything that we've talked about here this morning. If you saw there were the communion elements as you walked in, if you don't have those, just raise your hand. Our team will bring that to you here this morning. But we're going to take the supper just a little bit different this morning. This is something that we've been doing a little bit at Delaware on Sundays for the last year occasionally, and then our 1825s have been doing this. And so it's a little different, because typically what happens is somebody would stand up here, explain the supper very quickly, and then we would tear off the first tab, eat the bread together, tear off the second tab, and drink the cup together. But this morning, Dan has been giving you moments to just kind of sit and reflect and contemplate. I want to give us that moment today. I'm going to explain the supper. I'm going to talk about what all of that means for your life. And then we're going to play a song. And instead of me standing up here and telling you when you're ready, I want you to just contemplate and reflect everything that we've talked about this morning. And when you're ready, you take it. On your own time, during that last song, or if you even need to take it after the song, I want you to take that moment and do that, okay? The Lord's Supper, Jesus says at the last supper, right? He says, this is my body and this is my blood. The Lord's Supper is a moment of remembrance of what Jesus has done. Jesus said, this is my body. They would have been accustomed to breaking this bread into pieces and passing it down the table. He says, so my body will be ripped to shreds for you. The next day, Jesus goes and is on trial, and he begins to be beaten, mocked, scorned, cat of nine tails, whip, ripping his flesh from his body. And it says that he was crushed for our iniquities. And so they're breaking apart this bread and they're passing it around the table, and they go and put it in their mouth, and under the weight of their own power, they crush this bread in their mouth, and under the weight of our sin was Jesus crushed on the cross. And then he goes and he says, this cup is poured. It's not spill. It's not by accident. I freely pour this drink, this blood, so that you might be forgiven. It's remembrance that when Jesus the next day got on the cross, that when the thorns were pressed into his head and the spear rammed into his side and the nails pierced his hands and feet and blood pour from every part of his body and it flowed to the ground, it was by no accident. It was on purpose. And they go and they drink this cup, and oh, how sweet it is. Right? When you take of the cup and you taste that sweetness, oh, how sweet the blood for our forgiveness. But if you ever drink juice or the wine, it's also bitter. That there's a tanginess to it, that, oh, how sweet the blood, but oh, how bitter it was that God would die in our place. When we take the supper, it's remembrance of his body and blood. It's also declaration that when we take of the Lord's Supper, we declare that God is ours and we are his, that we have entered into a holy covenant relationship with God. It's a declaration. Like, you're taking this, you're saying, I am the Christian. I am a child of God, son or daughter, changed heart of stone now to heart of flesh. It's remembrance. It's declaration. This is why we would say here this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, thank you so much for being here. We want you to participate in as much as you can here. This is the one thing we would ask that you would abstain from doing with us this morning. Is taking of the supper and not being a Christian, because it is a declaration of your life. And if you were to take the supper this morning, and that's just not true about you, I don't want to make you a liar. So if you, again, would say you don't have a relationship with God, I would ask you to abstain. But if you're curious about it, please talk to some of our team members before you leave. It's remembrance, it's declaration, it's celebration. That not only at the cross did Jesus die, he won spiritual victory for us. Like, he bought our sin, nailed it to the cross, and now we can live free. There is celebration that we are no longer slaves, but now we are set free, sons and daughters of God. And lastly, it's proclamation. That Paul, as he teaches the church later in Corinthians about what the supper means, he says, and when we take this bread and we take this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. The taking of the Lord's supper and the Lord's table is this almost evangelistic act. That we say, Jesus died and was resurrected, and yes, one day returns to gather all of his people to bring them home. I'm gonna pray for us. The band's gonna come. They're gonna play this next song, and I want you to take it when you're ready. Parents, if you have kids with you, or husbands, wives, if you wanna take that together, you're welcome to do that too. But let me pray for us before we go into this next moment. Father in heaven, you are good and you are holy and you're righteous and you are near. Father, would you align our hearts with yours? May this prayer be something that's good for us, recentering for us. That it's no longer my kingdom or my will, but your kingdom and your will. And when it comes to asking for daily bread, that Father, we would not be shy into coming into your presence. God, it says in the scriptures that we can come before your throne room of grace and boldness because of what Christ has done and how he's gone before us. So God, may we come before you and ask for what we need in the physical and in the spiritual. God, would you give every single one of us daily bread? May we consider what it's like to come before you and ask daily, not being too focused on tomorrow, but more about you and today. Father, would you move through this next moment? Father, would you speak to us? God, would the supper not just be something that we do flippantly, but we would remember, declare, celebrate, and proclaim what you have done for us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.